Hello and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Murat, and this is our third study in the book of Exodus. We come today to Exodus chapter 4, and we will begin our study in verse 1. Father, we ask that you would add your blessings to your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus 4, verse 1. Then Moses answered and said, "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.'" And this is a complete waste of time by Moses. Why worry about possible problems when God has promised ultimate victory? You know, suppose this, and what if that? Well, what's the difference? What difference does it make? Walk in the Spirit, do the next thing God wants you to do, and He'll smooth out any problems that may come your way. Verse 2, "So the Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' He said, 'A rod.'" God has seen a rod before, so He knew what Moses was holding. The Lord never asks a question to learn. He only asks questions to make us think. And He wants Moses to think about the fact that that thing in his hand is just a dead piece of wood. 3. And He said, "Cast it on the ground." So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. God, imagine this, He just created a living, moving serpent out of a dead piece of wood. I think He can handle any crisis that Moses may face down in Egypt, don't you? If He is able to do something like this. And it was a serpent, all right, and it was alive. Moses ran from it. Verse 4. "So then the Lord said to Moses, 'Reach out your hand and take it by the tail.' And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand." Now, I've been doing some research. If you grab a snake by the tail, you are begging for trouble. The best place to grab a snake is by the neck. Now, the next time God tells you to do something that you really don't feel like doing, remember Moses. Thank God he did not ask you to pick up a deadly snake by the tail. Verse 5. "That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you." God is saying, if you run into trouble because some don't believe you, do this thing with your stick, and they will believe. 6. "Furthermore, the Lord said to him, 'Now put your hand in your bosom.' And he put his hand in his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, 'Put your hand in your bosom again.' So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom. And behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign." The rod, the snake, the hand were signs for the Israelite elders. If they do not believe that the God of Abraham sent Moses, he was to do these signs in order to convince them. What a shock. What a shock this was. When Moses pulled out his hand out of his rope, he saw it all white, and he knew he was looking at an incurable skin disease. Well, what a shock and what a relief when God healed him on the spot. And hopefully it would have the same effect on the Israeli elders. But in case it did not, then verse 9. God says, "And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land, The water which you shall take from the river will become blood on the dry land. Before the Hebrew leaders jump on the Moses bandwagon, they will want to know that God really sent him and that they will win. The Nile River was worshipped by Egypt. Well, when God Almighty turns that thing into blood, that'll be like the God of Abraham beating up the God of Egypt. And if my God can beat up your God, that means I'm a winner. And so they will be encouraged to follow Moses. Verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. But I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Sometimes saying, I can't, is smart. But saying, I can't, after God says, you must, that is not smart at all. Moses says, I can't. You know, he isn't listening to God. Moses thinks the entire mission depends on his ability to be eloquent. It does not. Verse 11. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute and the deaf, the seeing or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? God is aware of Moses' weakness. He gave him that weakness. 12. Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth, and teach you what you shall say. Our weaknesses do not matter. Because when God determines to use someone, it will be His power working through that person that gets the job done, not the talent of that person. God is saying, do not worry, Moses. I will fill you with my word, and I will cause you to speak it the way I want you to speak it. 13. But he said, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. God has answered all Moses' what-if questions. Moses is saying, you've answered all the questions beautifully, Lord. There's just one more thing. Could you please send someone else? 14. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now, I don't know anyone who enjoys having the integrity of their words questioned. And if we who are sinners do not like that, can you imagine how much it irritates God? No wonder he was angry. He says, Aaron can speak well. 15. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. Aaron can speak well, God says. That ought to make Moses feel good. But God reminds Moses and all of us that he has to help even Aaron, or the plan will fail. Little natural talent does not hinder God, and much natural talent does not help God. 16. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. God will tell Moses, Moses will tell Aaron, and Aaron will tell the people. 17. And you shall take this rod in your hand, with which you shall do the signs. More evidence that the coming deliverance is going to be all God's doing. Because he sure doesn't have much to work with. A stuttering prophet and a dead stick. Verse 18. So Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt, and see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. One thing is for sure, Moses is being very honest. He doesn't say anything about the burning bush, or God talking to him, or being sent on this fantastic mission. 19. Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go, return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead." One of the reasons Moses may have been afraid to return to Egypt is because, remember, he was a wanted man. But God assures him that all who wanted him dead were themselves dead. 20. "Then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand." His shepherd's staff is called the staff of God, or the rod of God, because God will use it to work miracles down in Egypt. 21. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'When you go back to Egypt, see that you do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. But I will harden his heart, so that he will not let the people go.'" I'm not evading the issue of God hardening Pharaoh's heart. I will deal with it, but not right here. What I want you to see here is that God is preparing Moses for rejection. He is warning Moses ahead of time so that he doesn't become discouraged by Pharaoh's refusal to let the Israelites go free. 22. "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn.' If you saw some adult bully push your child around, you'd do something about it. God wants Pharaoh to know that he better stop picking on his son Israel, or he will do something about it. 23. "So I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed, I will kill your son, your firstborn." God is no killer, but he will do whatever he needs to do to carry out justice. Pharaoh should not doubt that. The message to Egypt is this: this brutal treatment of my people is going to end. God doesn't want to kill the sons of Egypt. That's why he's warning Pharaoh. But he will do it if they do not let his people go free. God will deal with people as they have dealt with his people. 24. "And it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Sapphira took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, 'Surely you are a husband of blood to me.'" Moses was married to a non-believer. That was sin number one. Sin number two was trying to please her more than God by not circumcising their son. And God let that go on for a while, but he made it clear that Moses' disobedience could no longer be tolerated. God was about to kill Moses, so his wife was actually forced to do the operation on their son, and then after doing it, she just literally threw the skin at her husband's feet. You can tell that she's disgusted with Moses and with his religion. 26. "So he let him go. Then she said, 'You are a husband of blood,' because of the circumcision." And according to Jewish writers, this is the point where Moses sent his wife and his two sons back home. Moses had enough on his mind. He did not have to be dealing with this sort of trouble at home. You know, when we do something, when we have something to do for God, then we better get away from anything that will hinder us from doing it. I believe we'll stop right there for today, and we will pick up our study in verse 27 next time. Until then, so long, everyone.